So I'm gonna give you a little test this morning. I know everybody likes a little mental test to get their worship service going, right? No. Okay, well, we're going to try. I'm going to give you a name, and you give me the opposing name. Are you ready? Hatfield? Oh, very good. Capulet? Oh, very good. Campbell's? And the correct answer is McDonald's, not the restaurant and not the soup company. But we're talking about the feud between the Campbells and the McDonald's in Scotland. Now, in Scotland, for centuries, these two families were feuding. And the reason that I know that is about a decade ago, I went and visited Scotland with a group of pastors. And the pastors that I was with, and actually the whole group that I was with, the entire time we were over there, it was, oh, we discovered our Scottish heritage tour. Everybody discovered, you know, they went to the little places, they put their names in, and they could trace back. Everybody went to Scotland except for one guy that was with them. That was me. Because my path for my name, most of my family comes either from Ireland or from England. That is why I don't really like myself. Yeah, so you'd have to know that feud. Anyway, so anyway, the guy that was with me for most of the time, he discovered he was a McDonald. You know, in the back, he didn't even know he was Scottish. So here he is, from Alabama originally, with that southern drawl, telling everybody he is Scottish. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm not quite sure that this is working over here in Scotland. But then the lady and the husband that we were staying with, they were McDougals, which are actually affiliated with the McDonald's. So she told them all about the big feud between the McDonald's and the Campbells. Okay, they're not feuding anymore, but he embraced the feud. So when we were going out, so we went to this castle. So we're at this castle. We're paying, you know, to get in, and I'm standing there. And he's like, oh, you know, I'm so excited about being in Scotland and, you know, Scotland. And he's going through, and he says, and I discovered that I have ancestry from Scotland. And the lady was like, oh, that was really nice, you know. And he goes, yeah, I'm a McDonald. And I'm so excited about being a McDonald, because you didn't want to be a part of that dirty old family of the Campbells. Well, I'm standing there staring at her name tag. Can you guess what name was on her name tag? Campbell. Yes. All of a sudden, good feeling, gone. And I was amazed. Now, some of these feuds have lasted a while. I mean, the Hatfield and McCoys lasted decades. The Capulets and Montagues, that's just fiction. Centuries for the Campbells and the McDonald's. You know, and in our families and in our lives, you know, we have feuds. You know, family feuds it from time to time. People stop talking to each other. Friends will stop talking to each other. But today we're going to talk about the feud of all feuds. And it's found in Esther. And we're going to start with chapter 2, but actually it's really focused on chapter 3, this feud. So if you have your Bible, it's like you'd open up to Esther chapter 2, verse 19 through 23, because it sets the stage for chapter 3. So chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, we're going to be reading this. And just remember, we're talking about King Xerxes of Persia. He got rid of his first queen, Vashti, through a crazy beauty contest of sorts. Esther has become his queen. She's not told him that she's Jewish because her cousin Mordecai told her not to, and her cousin Mordecai had adopted her when she was a little girl. Now, when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Now, that sounds like he's sitting outside by some gate, you know, maybe drinking some lemonade and a chair, but that's not what that means. The king's gate was actually a place at the gate, but it was a government house. So he's an official. He's an official for the king. And Esther had not made known her kindred or people, as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigtha and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus, that's Xerxes. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. So Mordecai found out that there was this assassination plot going on. And when the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the Book of Chronicles in the presence of the king. So here's Mordecai did this great thing, saved the king from assassination. Then it's interesting how chapter 3 begins. Notice, and after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the Agite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. Okay, Mordecai does this great thing, but he doesn't get promoted. He doesn't get recognized, except for it's noted in an annual. But now this guy Haman, the first time we see him, he gets a promotion. So it kind of catches us unawares. And all of this is taking place about 5 years after Esther's become queen. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. So the king has commanded everyone, listen, when Haman comes by, you're to bow down. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him. We don't know why. Maybe there was a religious reason. Maybe there's a personal reason. We do not know. Jews did bow down to government officials out of respect, but not out of worship. We don't know. He just didn't. The text doesn't tell us why, really. It just tells us he didn't bow down. Now notice. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Because this is kind of a serious thing. King says to do this, you're not doing this. Everybody's bowing down, you're standing up. And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. So what did they do? The little tattletales, they went and told Haman. Don't you hate tattletales? So they went and told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. So apparently he said that he was a Jew, or maybe they picked that up. Maybe that was the reason. We're not really sure. We're not sure what their motives are for going to talk to them. Now remember, just because the people, it doesn't necessarily, they could be telling a story about him. So we're not really sure. But it is true that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. Didn't matter that about 1,000 other people were bowing down to him, but the one guy's not. Isn't it amazing that we get mad over the one little thing? Everything else can be great, but boy, that one thing will just bother us. So, he's mad. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. He didn't want to do that. So what does he do? As they had made known to him that people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Okay, so the one guy isn't bowing down, so what's the solution? We'll kill all of them. We're not thinking this guy's really that stable, right? So, he's going off reservation here. And what we see in the rest of the chapter is that he convinces the king to go along with this. And they set it up, and in about a year from that time was going to be the time to exterminate the Jews. So what we see here is a major conflict. And what we want to talk about today is understanding conflict. And it's important for us to understand conflict because, believe it or not, to live is to have conflict at times. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever had conflict? And I know, you think about that. Sometimes you have it in your homes. Sometimes you have it in your communities. Sometimes it's at work. And unfortunately, we find conflict in churches also. Conflict is a way of life for some people. It seems like there are some times that we have nothing but conflict. So it's important for us to understand conflict. So the first thing is, conflict usually has a history. It just doesn't show up. There is usually groundwork for it. Now, you liked the test earlier. Now we get the history lesson. Are you ready for that? Okay, a little history lesson here. Because it's important for us to understand this. Because people don't just overnight become angry or mean or destructive like Haman did. This isn't just something that happens immediately. This is something that has been born into, you know, that has been bred into them over and over again, instilled into them in teaching, maybe what they've learned as they were growing up. What we need to understand that when you are dealing with unreasonable people and people that are hateful or just plain old mean, there's a history to that. And so what's the history here? Well, in Esther chapter 2, verse 5, this is an important part of this little history lesson. Now, there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite. Now, this isn't a complete genealogy. This is just kind of showing in general the lineage back, showing that Mordecai was a Benjaminite. The important name here is Kish. He's a descendant of Kish. Kish is the father of King Saul of Israel. So Mordecai may or may not be a direct descendant of Saul. It might be, you know, a kind of a nephew, great, 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 great grandnephew of Saul. We're not sure exact, but he's related to King Saul. Very important. Second thing, in Esther chapter 3, verse 1, when we are introduced into Haman, it's called Haman the Agagite. Haman the Agagite. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 15 talks about, in that chapter, it talks about Saul is supposed to go to deal with the Amalekites, and he was supposed to destroy everybody, the king, the royals, the men, the women, the children. Now, I know it sounds awful, everything, the cows, the sheep, because there were such an evil people that God said, if you leave any of them alive, they're going to be problems. So you have to destroy all of them. But notice what it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag. So a descendant of Agag would be an Agagite. And the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs, they were all spared, and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. Yeah, well, I mean, yeah, we don't really like that's broken. Let's just get rid of that. So now we see the ancestor of Mordecai and the ancestor of Haman had some history together. This is hundreds of years earlier. So Haman is an Amalekite. Now, the Amalekites have even a further history with Israel. When Israel crossed into the wilderness and, you know, going from the Red Sea to the Promised Land, the Amalekites attacked them. And God said, remember, in Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 and 18, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. So here what we see is the Amalek attacked Israel from the rear guard. And who are the ones that are lagging behind? People who are tired, the ones who are weary, the elderly, the children, the sick, those who are straggling along. He came along and picked them off and killed them. Just what bullies do. Bullies don't attack stronger people. Bullies are basically cowards. And what do? They go after the ones that they think are vulnerable. They go after the ones that look a little bit different. They go after the ones that maybe have a handicap. Or maybe they don't have very much, or maybe they're small in demeanor, but that's what they do. And Amalek, he's a bully. He's going out, he's attacking Israel, but he doesn't attack them where they're strong. He just starts picking off the vulnerable. And so this happened over 1,000 years before Haman and Mordecai. Long feud. A lot of history there. So we just need to remember that oftentimes conflict has history. It might be that somebody's been through so much conflict that they have become more and more ingrained and seen everything as a conflict. We also recognize that conflict begins with disobedience. That somewhere or another, somebody's disobedient. And for part of this, Saul was to blame. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10 through 14, and we're going to look at this passage in about 2 months from now. We'll be revisiting this passage, comparing Saul to King David. But for today, we'll just take a quick look at this. It says, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king, for he turned his back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed and went on down to Gilgal. So here he is, Saul's victorious, he's got the loot, he's on his way. What does he do? He makes a monument, not to God, but to himself. And then he's heading on. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul to him said, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed everything, the commandment of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So here he is going, hey Samuel, good to see you. God bless you. Good to see you. Isn't God great? It always amazes me that some of the most violent people love to talk about God's blessing. Some of the people who love to stir up conflict love to talk about God's blessing. Oh, God bless you. When people talk about God's blessings and how God has blessed them, and it's you start hearing it's more and more about them, I always start getting nervous. So he says, I did everything. And I love Samuel's response. What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? So here, if apparently it didn't, and we'll later look at this passage. So you want to come back in a couple of months to hear the rest of the story about this. But it all began with disobedience. Saul did not follow through with what God told him. And we're paying the repercussions of that centuries later. Conflict also, after it's born, it grows from a perceived threat. Esther 3:5, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. Now, maybe he was worried that he might influence other people. It's just one guy. And everybody else is like, Mordecai, you need to be bowing down. Mordecai, you need to be bowing down. But he was so upset. This one guy won't do it. Oh, that Benjaminite. He wouldn't do it. And he started looking at him as a threat to his own security. Beth Moore says, insecurity is at the heart of every rivalry. You know, the reason that people get that rivalry, that feeling the threat by others when they start comparing themselves, is because they're insecure of themselves. And that insecurity starts creating anger, meanness, resentment. And it starts allowing that threat to be felt and growing more and more. In the New Testament, when Paul was dealing with some of the churches had false teachers come in and started putting Paul down, the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul, in some of his letters, had to write and defend his apostleship. And this is what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but notice this, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. You know, they weren't comparing themselves to God. They weren't comparing themselves to the calling that Christ had in them. They weren't comparing themselves to anything except for one another. These false teachers were comparing themselves to the other teachers. Well, they have more people than I do. They had more people than I do, and then they felt threatened. Or they spoke better than I did, so if they spoke better, then I felt threatened. And so they started to attack one another. And Paul says, listen, I'm not comparing myself to any of these people. And that's what happens when we start comparing ourselves to others. If we start comparing ourselves to others, then what we start seeing is that we start being threatened by other people. And we start being threatened because they might be successful, at least in our eyes, they're successful. We start threatening that this person is thinner, or this person's stronger, or this person has more money, or this person has more friends, or this person seems to have everything and I have nothing. And so this conflict within us starts to grow and it starts to spill out. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 3 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And remember, he's writing to a church. He's writing to Christians. And it's awful to think that Christians have fights, but they do. Every summer I used to go down and hike on the Appalachian Trail when I was in high school and college would drive down. There's a church that you pass going down there called Battlefield Baptist Church. Can you imagine their business meetings? But look what he says. What causes these quarrels and fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war against you or within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. Probably slander, destroying somebody's reputation. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your possessions. So it's all about you. So you see this thing coming out that when you start comparing to other people, you start having that threat by them, then you start looking at what you have, and then you start pitying yourself, and then all of a sudden the fights and the quarrels start happening. And it's always a perceived threat. And we need to understand that when people are lashing out, there's something is threatening them. And then from there, conflict spreads the hate virus. Now, you know, a lot of computers, you know, they talk about all these viruses and you don't want to download them and all kinds of mess. And, you know, I always use a Macintosh, have for a long time. They have not historically been as susceptible to viruses as others, mostly because not as many people use them. But, you know, I remember when my daughter got her PC, and within a couple months, it had some virus, and she said, I don't know what to do. I went, I don't either. I never downloaded one. But, you know, we were downloading viruses long before we had computers. We've been downloading the hate virus into our lives over and over from generation to generation, passing it along, and allowing hatred and meanness just to become contagious. And look what it says in Esther chapter 3, 8 through 13. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples and the provinces of your kingdoms. What is he doing? Threat. There's a people, and they're everywhere. Their laws are different from those of every other people. And they do not keep the king's laws. So it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. Three bad advices to King Xerxes. And he listens to the bad advice. So he decides, okay, well, we should do something about this. So letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day. The 13th day of the 12th month, which is in the month of Adar, and to the plunder of their goods. So here it is. This letter is going out. It's going to tell all the people that on this day you're allowed to kill the Jews. Take whatever it is that they own. Interesting when you study this whole chapter, that the day that the letters went out that says that the Jews will be annihilated, that very day that the letters went out was the eve of Passover. which the Jews celebrated God's deliverance from captivity. So in the background, while God is not directly mentioned in the book of Esther, we can see God's hand at work. That here these letters went out, but at the same time, the Jews were remembering God's deliverance. So here this conflict has spread from Haman to the king, and now it's going nationwide. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to spread hate? A year ago in Baltimore City was rioting. Why? Because of a hatred. Because people were angry and they spread that anger. Anger spreads very quickly. It's a great motivator. It gets people to do things that they would never do. Good, decent people setting fires and looting and doing things that they would never have done because they've been caught up in the moment. And that's what hatred does. It spreads like a virus. That's what conflict does. It spreads like a virus among us. And we will get swept up into it unless we are very, very, very careful. Now, in the Bible, it talks about steps of reconciling with brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not going to talk about that part of reconciling today because we're talking about Haman and Mordecai, not really in a covenant kind of a relationship with one another. So today what we want to talk about is when we're dealing with conflict is that we need to be prepared for unreasonable people. Do any of you know unreasonable people? I know unreasonable people. Do you see them from time to time? Hopefully you don't see them when you look in the mirror. That's really bad when you see the unreasonable person in the mirror looking back at you. But we need to be prepared for unreasonable people. And the first thing, it's a real important thing because it's a thing we don't do very well, and that is to control our tongue. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Have you ever noticed you say the dumbest things when you're angry? You know, there are times that when I'm so angry, things come out of my mouth. And I'm just like, wow, where did that come from? And when I'm really boiling and my ears are glowing red and my face is dark and I'm just so angry, there are times that words come out that I just don't like to use. Though you can find them in the King James Bible. And this is what I've discovered. If I have to apologize for what I've said often, then I don't have a control of my tongue. If I'm constantly apologizing for the same stupid remarks that I have made over and over again, then I have not bridled that tongue. The second thing is we need to seek godly advisors. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." So there's a danger. If you just isolate yourself and stew in your anger, you'll come up with some really interesting plans of revenge. And it'll just drive you into a darker and darker place. Of course, you could ask some advice of some friends who aren't so wise and not so godly, and they'll say, "Yeah, you should just punch her in the face," right? And that's not right either. So we need to constantly weigh what we're saying and how we're responding to unreasonable people with godly advice. The third thing is keep doing what is right. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So, you know, the Bible tells us the things that we're supposed to do. It gives us parameters. And those are the things that we're supposed to be doing. If you have a difficult boss, then you should work harder, because we're supposed to, you know, if you're compelled by your enemy to walk a mile, walk a second mile. And if your employment is difficult and it's conflicted, you just work because you're doing everything as unto Christ. We just keep doing what we know is right. And then finally, we use the ultimate weapon of focused love. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you." We're supposed to have a whole different standard of responding to those who are unreasonable. Because if we don't hold our tongue, if we try to do things wrong, get vengeance, you know, if we don't really love them, all we do is escalate the conflict. I learned that in high school. Man, you know, if somebody starts trash talking you and you trash talk back, guess what? Conflict rises. So if we're talking about this stuff, and the real danger here is that we will just treat the branches of our conflict, the branches of our anger, the branches of our hatred or our meanness, and not the root. You know, it's springtime now, and if your yard is like a lot of yards, like my yard a little bit, you know, it's green and it has these little yellow dots all over it. Dandelions. I don't know why I wish we could just say those are the pretty things. We should just grow them. But I learned a secret to get rid of them. You ready? Set the mower really low and just go right over them. And you turn around and they're gone. For 2 days. And then they're back. And they brought friends. When we first moved into our house, it had a nice flower bed out front, but it had honeysuckle on it. Honeysuckle got in there, and we worked on that a couple years trying to get that honeysuckle out. I dug out root after root after root, and it would come back as strong as ever. And then one day, I just kept following a root system, and I pulled out a root that was about that long and about that big around. And I held that up, and I looked at Lisa and said, "I think this is the mother root." And it was gone. And no more honeysuckle. You and I have the ability to trim the branches. Only Jesus Christ can get rid of the root. And if we say that we are Christ's followers, but we keep feeding the weed of hatred, the weed of anger, the weed of conflict, then where is Christ glorified in that? We are called not to be people of conflict. We are called to be people of peace. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought. If you have your Bible, you might want to underline thought. It's actually saying, think about this. Sit down and think about what it is to do something that is honorable. Because really, conflict doesn't take any thought at all, does it? But we are to give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we just practice the same tactics of warfare that the world does upon one another and upon the world, then we are no different. And Jesus Christ has called us to something different. He died on the cross so that we could just live any way we want. No, so that we could live a life that is pleasing to God, that glorifies God, that actually seeks to live at peace with one another. And I'm just telling you, if churches could get a hold of this, if churches could just get a hold of this verse, what a difference this it would make, not only in our communities, but in our country and in our world. Because the real change is not going to come from Washington. It's not going to come from New York. It's not going to come from Hollywood. The real change in our country and in our society and in our own lives is through Jesus Christ and his people living them out, living him out in their lives. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song, and in that song, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. And there's a little bridge part that talks about our chains are gone. But I think for a lot of Christ followers, they still have the chains of hatred. They still have the chains of just kind of being mean. They have the chains of stirring up conflict. If you're a person here today, and boy, you're just, you know, you'd like to, you know, you're just ready to pounce. Now, you get out of here and you're like, yeah, you know, he didn't do this or he didn't do that. Or, oh, did you see what she's wearing? Or, you know, they didn't sing this song right or blah, 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 blah. You are a person of conflict. And it's time to repent of that. If you are always apologizing for the things that you say over and over and over and over again, you're a person of conflict. If you like to get in there and gossip and stir things up and get people on your side, you're a person of conflict, and now is the day to repent of that. But if you're here and you're a person of peace, that you seek to resolve conflicts, that you don't just overlook them, but you actually seek ways of reconciling, then God is at work in your life, and God bless you, and we need more people like that. If you're a person here that gives thoughtfulness about what it means to do honorable things, we need you to be a mentor and teach our young people what that looks like. If you're a person that really, when you're confronted with the enemy and you just pray for them and want to do good to them and encourage them and not to be overcome by evil, you're the one that's going to make a difference, can help us make a difference in our society. So where are you on that spectrum? Well, if you're like me, you're over here sometimes and then over here at other times, right? Well, that all starts with that we need to make sure that root is out of us. And now is the time to yank the mother root out. And that is only because Jesus Christ can do it.